to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1, and I have a little sentence on it, sort of one-third down your page, the reality of spiritual gifts and their major purpose. Now concerning spiritual gifts, you notice that the word gifts in your Bible is in italics, means that it's supplied by the King James translators, and they pick the word gifts up from verse 4. Now there are diversities or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. If you leave the word gifts out of verse 1, it would read this way: now concerning spiritual matters, or concerning spiritual things, meaning things that are related to the Holy Spirit relative to the church. The first thing I want to point out is that you have that word now there. Do you see that? And what Paul is doing in this section is answering some of the questions that the Corinthians had asked him. If you look back at chapter 8, verse 1, he uses that same expression. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge, etc., etc. And what he does in the succeeding chapters is focus in on various issues that the Corinthians were having problems over. And one of the things they were having problems over was this issue of spiritual gifts. So he takes chapters 12, 13, and 14 to deal with the issue of spiritual gifts, their use and misuse in the local church. And this was an enormously gifted church. Look back at chapter 1 and verse, I think it's 9, 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. You came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. That is, there wasn't a spiritual gift that Paul will name that wasn't very operative and functioning in the church at Corinth. They were a tremendously spiritually gifted church. And despite the fact that they had all this giftedness from the Holy Spirit, they were the most carnal church in the New Testament. They had more problems. They had more fusses. They had cliques and in the church. It was a terribly, terribly carnal church. But when it came to spiritual gifts, they didn't lack a one. So having spiritual gifts and even having some of the gifts functioning doesn't mean that you're necessarily a spiritual church. They were characterized as being carnal in general. But the issue that I'm trying to point out with the use of the word now is that he's changing the subject matter to an issue that they needed to be confronted with and that there were questions over. Now what happens then, as you see on your paper, is that in chapter 12 you have gifts and their purpose, that is the edification and unification of the local church. Chapter 13 deals with gifts and their perspective. They were to be used in subordinate to love, because gifts are temporal, they're going to pass, particularly some of the extra revelatory gifts that they needed, but love was not. Love was eternal. Chapter 14 deals with gifts and their perversion, focusing mainly on two gifts, only two, tongues and prophecy. And he's going to point out that prophecy was superior to tongues, because it brought the greater edification, which was the major purpose of the Holy Spirit gifting people in the body of Christ. And so that tongues had to be regulated in the early church. This section is the most concentrated section on spiritual gifts in all of the New Testament. There are other passages, Ephesians we've mentioned, and 1 Peter 4:10, and Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8 that mention spiritual gifts. But this is the most concentrated section. And what we're going to do is use this section as a guide. We're going to work our way all the way through these three chapters, deal with every one of these issues, and we'll pick up what some of the other passages say about spiritual gifts as we move through. Finishing verse 1. Now concerning the spirituals, literally, or spiritual matters, and it's okay to supply gifts there. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So what he's saying in verse 1, right here on your page, where I have verses 1 through 3, Paul is writing this section to dispel ignorance about spiritual gifts. He is writing this section to dispel ignorance about spiritual gifts. So that when we get through with this section, if you are still ignorant about spiritual gifts, it means that I probably blew it, or that you didn't get involved in the text, or maybe a little bit of both, or maybe 100% of one, and so on and so on. Now the names help us define what a spiritual gift is. The word spiritual is this way, pneumatika. And I have it there in Greek in your text, pneumatika. That's the first word. That's the word spiritual. You see the word pneuma. Have it right here. Pneuma means air or spirit. We get our word pneumonia from that. Pneumonia is a problem with your breathing apparatus, right? So this has to do with, this is the word spiritual, and it's in the plural. It's pneumatikon here, as I remember correctly. And then the word gifts is the word charisma or charismatos. This is the source of it, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. You notice the first part of that is charis, which means what? Can you hear? Grace. If you have a daughter named Karen, comes from that word. Karin in Greek means grace. So this is grace, gift, or a gift on the basis of grace. That is, if somebody has the gift of apostleship, they don't have the gift of apostleship because they're better than another believer. They have the gift of apostleship because God the Holy Spirit says, I want this person to be an apostle in the body of Christ. It isn't that Peter, James, and John, and Paul were better believers than other believers that they received the gift of apostleship. They received it by the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ dispensed to believers through the Holy Spirit. And that same principle applies today. If a person has the gift of pastor teacher, he has it by the basis of the sovereign choice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers the gifts through the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. If you have the gift of serving, you have this a tremendous desire to serve in the church, and you don't like it, you know, if the walls look cruddy, and you say, that wall needs painted, I'll paint it. Or the church looks sloppy in some way, and you say, I don't like that. I want to do something to dress this place, to make it look presentable. I want to serve the body that way, so that you are a deacon, and you diakoneo, you serve the body in somewhat, perhaps, of a physical way. You don't have that gift because you're better than some other believer. You have the gift by the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit. It's tremendously important that we understand that the word for gift is a grace gift. It's generosity. Now, there's one other word for gift in the New Testament. It's the word doreon or dorea, and it's just simply a gift. Now, one of our problems as human beings is that we don't know when a gift is a gift or a bribe. You get a gift at Christmas time from an aunt or something that you haven't heard of in years, perhaps. And so then the first question that comes up was, did we give her a gift? we didn't give her a gift. Oh, man. We better give her a gift because she gave us a gift. Well, is that a gift? That's a gift with strings on it. Well, when the Bible speaks of gifts, there are no strings attached, you see? They are given sovereignly by God by grace. And this reaffirms then that God is going to sustain, are you listening? He's going to sustain his local church by grace, not by our merit. This is absolutely amazing. This totally revolutionizes the concept of function in the local church. I hope this gets a hold of your jugular vein somewhere along the line. How important is this issue of spiritual gifts? So Paul says, I'm writing this to dispel your ignorance about these two things that are so operative in your assembly, to these Corinthians, you see. They were horrendously gifted by the Holy Spirit to function in the matter of spiritual things. So from the two words, you see, pneumatika charisma, we come up with a definition. And the definition is this: a spiritual gift is a gift by God's grace given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit for service or ministry in the local church. These have nothing to do with native abilities. Are you listening? These have absolutely nothing to do with your native abilities as a human being. Why? Because unbelievers have native abilities to the nth degree. These have to do with the pneumatika, the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit or of God. So it's important that we see that this is an operation by the Trinity. We're going to see that coming up for the function of the local church. All right? Now, notice what Paul says, because all of us were saved out of some type of pagan entity. Even if we were born in America, point two, or verse two, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, that is, idols that didn't speak, even as you were led. Let me translate that this way. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were constantly being led toward the idols, the voiceless ones. Ones that couldn't utter, speak. However, you might be led. Behind all the pagan deities, and we have our own pagan deities now in the United States. In fact, we're heading more toward the pagan entity of the ancient world than we are moving away from it. In the United States. We're moving back to it, our culture. Whatever the case, did you notice, even as you were led, that is, always in the world of spiritual matters, human beings are being led either by false concepts of deity or by true concepts of deity. So if you're an unbeliever, you fit the mold of verse 2, and all of us did at one time before we became believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We were led to false concepts of deity. So now he makes a statement that's a conclusion based upon that. Wherefore, I give you to understand. Do you notice how the emphasis is on the mentality in these verses? I don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorance simply means you do not know. So I'm going to give you some facts so you can know them. Do you notice in verse 2, you know experientially that in the past you were misled about what are true concepts of deity. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand. He's appealing to the mental faculties of these believers. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth, present tense, Jesus accursed. No man speaking, present tense, calleth. No man continually makes these kind of utterances, Jesus is accursed. Now that word is anathema. No one calls Jesus anathema. And remember when Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be anathema. It means set apart for cursing. No one can call our Lord Jesus anathema under the impetus of the Holy Spirit of God. Then the opposite is true. And no man can, again, present tense, keep saying that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is the source of the profession or the confession that Jesus is God. That is, he is deity in human flesh. Now, why does he say this? Why does he bring this up? He brings it up because the emphasis of verse 3 is the great test of utterance that claims to be from the Holy Spirit. Does it promote the lordship of Jesus Christ? And the implication of that is that when the spiritual gifts are functioning properly under the impetus of the Holy Spirit who gives the gift, the ultimate manifestation will be the glorification of Jesus. The emphasis on his deity, the wonders of his person, the glories of his lordship. This is the manifestation of the proper function of any spiritual gift or any utterance that comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul's point is this. A test for those who claim to be organs or voices or utterances of the Spirit is whether or not Jesus' lordship is accentuated via the gift. Okay? In chapter 13, he's going to say, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, King James says, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. A tinkling cymbal? You know what cymbals are, don't you? Bang, bang, bang. They're a musical instrument. They really don't tinkle, do they? So if you're hearing a speaker and he's not leading you to the lordship of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ is glorified in your heart and you find yourself saying, Amen, then perhaps you're hearing a cymbal solo. Because the great test of the function of any spiritual gift is whether or not our Lord is glorified. You see? And so here are these Corinthians babbling in tongues, and given prophecies, exercising all the spiritual gifts. And what happens? Guess what happens? Don't you think it would be a dramatic thing to have the gift to speak in tongues? That is, the capacity to speak in a foreign language without having studied it or even without necessarily understanding it. And some of these, as we're going to see, are Gene tongues. They're families of tongues. Perhaps the capacity to speak in the Romance languages, perhaps the whole system. That would be very dramatic, wouldn't it? They'd say, well, this guy's just an ignorant cobbler. Or he mines taconite. What does he know? And all of a sudden he has this capacity to speak in a language, a foreign language. And somebody gets up and interprets it. And that person that gets up and interprets it, they haven't had any training. That is very, very dramatic. And consequently, the person that did that began to be elevated in the fellowship, and an emphasis began put upon it, and they became the focal point. Which is the exact opposite of the purpose of the gift. Some gifts obviously were much more dramatic than others. We're going to see in a few minutes that there is the gift of helps. Don't raise your hand. I've been in Christian work for 45 years. I've only had one person tell me they had the gifts of help. His name is Caleb. Perhaps you know him. In all my years, he's the only guy that ever said to me, spontaneously, without my asking, I have the gifts of helps. I just like to serve the Lord by helping. Helps is not a very dramatic gift, is it? I mean, some gifts obviously were much more ostentatious, and particularly if they were gifts that, in which there was a public or an assembly expression, where the person stood up and perhaps said something. The main purpose and function, purpose in the sense of a goal, yes, but the main test was whether the gift brought glorification to the deity of Jesus, the Son of God. So now he goes into somewhat of an explanation of the Trinity that is involved in the giving of gifts. And we're saying in verses 4 through 11, Paul tells us the source and the variety. He lists a variety of spiritual gifts. Okay? Verse 4. Now there are diversities. Now this word diversities is used three times in the next verses, or in these three verses. And one of the things the King James translators tried to do was not to repeat the word, but see the word administrations in verse 5 and the word diversities in verse 6. They're all the same Greek word. They mean different kinds or varieties. So what he's saying is there are diversities or differences of gifts. That's our word charisma. But the same Spirit. So he says, verse 4, there are different gifts, and the word is charisma. That is, a gift given by the Holy Spirit on the basis of grace. That is, the person who gets the gift didn't merit it, didn't work for it, didn't earn it, didn't get it because they were white hats, or because they somehow dedicated their lives to the Lord. That is not how they got the gift. They got the gift because the Holy Spirit sovereignly wanted that person to be gifted in this way for function in the body. There are different gifts, but one distributor or giver, maybe we could say, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Verse 5. There are, again, same word, diversities or differences or different administrations. Now, that word is really the word ministries. There are different ministries. It is the word from which we get deacon, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-O-N here, diakonia, which we get our word deacon, different ministries, different services, but the same Lord. And this, of course, is Jesus Christ, as has been expressed up here in verse 3. Verse 6, there are differences of operations. Now, that word means, I'm going to put operations here, but it means functionings or energizings. Energizings, but the same operator. Or energizer. This is the energizer that never runs out. And I'm not talking about television ads at this point. This is the energizing of God for the function of spiritual gifts. All right? Now, what is he emphasizing? He's saying that the very triune God is involved in the operation of spiritual gifts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there is unity in the Godhead relative to these spiritual gifts. They're not having an argument up in heaven over who should have such and such a gift or how it should function. There is total unity. Well, if there's unity in the Godhead, then as the spiritual gifts function properly, there ought to be unity in the body, right? Just the opposite, we said, happened at Corinth. Instead of it resulting in unity, the most spiritually gifted church that we know about, or that's written about, there was disunity. There were cliques. Some said, well, we're of Paul in this church. Remember the passage? Well, let's look at the passage, because maybe the teenagers haven't looked at this. I know all of you adults, you've been reading 1 Corinthians closely. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Now, this is what I call Chloe spills the beans. It hath been declared unto me of you, or about you, my brethren, notice they're believers, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. And the emphasis here is on the I. I am of Paul. Now, who is your teacher? Well, I am of Apollos. And Paulus is really heavy in the Old Testament. I mean, he even knows Hebrew. This is just awesome. Yeah, but we're of Paul. He was God's chosen messenger to teach us what the church was about. And since you're of Old Testament, you don't know anything what the church is about. And then comes the answer, yeah, but we're of Christ. We don't have a human teacher. The Lord is our teacher. Oh, really? This is the most dangerous one right here. You know, in the body of Christ, you're going to be taught by a human being. Do you know that? Did you ever go to any assembly anywhere that you weren't taught by a human being? Do you know any other method that God has ascribed? Now, ultimately and finally, we all have an unction. Is assembly gathering taught authoritatively from the Word of God by a human being? So Paul asked these believers that were all split up, misapplying, misusing spiritual gift,
verse 13 of chapter 1. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Notice how he's getting them back to the lordship and the meaningfulness of Jesus Christ in this whole process we call Christianity. I thank God I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, or Senecius, to say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, whose emphasis is, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on then to say how that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is really the issue. And the Corinthians, instead of manifesting unity over the gifts, manifested divisions and cliques and so on. There is a unity in the Godhead relative to spiritual gifts. Now the next verse is very important because it tells us the purpose, the major, major purpose of all spiritual gifts. Verse 7, back at chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit, notice capital S, is given to every man. Now that helps us, doesn't it? Every believer has a gift. The translation is really every one. Purpose, to profit with all. That is, the primary purpose of a spiritual gift is to profit everyone, meaning everyone in the assembly. Gifts were not given for individual or private use. They were for the common good of the church. And we get to chapter 14, we'll see that again. If anyone speaks in tongue in the church, if anyone prophesies in the church, it'll be reaffirmed throughout the whole passage that these gifts were not given for individual edification, but for the edification of the whole body. This is God, the Holy Spirit's purpose. So private use of the gift is not even in focus in the Bible. Some people say, well, I have the gift of tongues, but I only use it as my prayer language in my closet. Oh, well, then you've screwed up because you're not fulfilling the purpose of God in the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues, any gift, was for the benefit of the entire assembly. Okay, look, God is looking after his local church on the basis of grace and grace gifting. All right? So the profit with all is the idea of edification or the building up of believers. And this will be then the focal point, as we said, of chapter 14. Which gifts bring the most edification? They're the ones that should be emphasized in the assembly. Okay, verse 8 through 10. We now have a variety of gifts, but the one source, the one same source, the Holy Spirit. So let's put this down and then we'll look at these. A variety of gifts, but the one source, the same, Holy Spirit. Let's look at those, and I have them listed on the back, but let's finish this front. I'm not done with the front side yet. Verse 8, he's going to tell us various types of gift. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, that's a verbal gift, the capacity to speak something that is applicable in a situation. To another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit or in accord with the same Spirit. To another, and now we have a different word for another. This is another of a different kind, meaning it looks like he's sort of classifying these as they're given to individuals. To another of a different kind, faith by the same Spirit. To another, now we have the word alos instead of heteros, Now they're of a different kind than this one that had the gift of faith, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers or various. The word divers is supplied. The word kinds is correct. It's the word gene, from which we get genia, a race, a family, or a class, families of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So he's listed maybe 8 or 9 varieties of gifts here, and he seems to classify them by this use of heteros, which we translate another or other, elos. And then he says in verse 11, but all these worketh or energizes that one and the self-same Spirit, capital S. Now notice, dividing or distributing to every man or slash woman severally as he wills. So gifts are given to every believer. Gifts are given to every believer solely by the Holy Spirit's determination. Solely by the Holy Spirit's determination. Now that word determination is very, very strong in the language in which the New Testament was written. It is the word boulomai. Boulomai, which from which we get the word the divine decree. It's like a divine decree of God, this spiritual gift that comes from the Holy Spirit to whom it's going to be delivered is a divine decree, a divine choice of Almighty God. So that, are you listening? Spiritual gifts are not some type of a grab bag situation in which you are to get with God and ask Him for spiritual gifts. They've already been given at the point of salvation. And that's going to be part of next week's discussion. Well, maybe the week after that. When God saved you, He put you in the body of Christ. And you may be a toe, or you may be an eye, or you may be an ear. And the rest of the chapter is going to take up that analogy and apply it to the local church at Corinth. And you were put in the body to function in the place that He put you in the body. Consequently, that had to happen at the point of salvation. So we say at the bottom of the page, at the moment of salvation, this determination was made by the Holy Spirit for you. Now it's up to you to find out where you are in the body and to function in that role. And that comes with maturation and growth in Christ. That comes by walking with the Lord day by day and hour by hour. What a marvelous variety of spiritual gifts. Now, as you go through the 4 passages on spiritual gifts that we listed, you'll find that there are 20 named in the New Testament. That is, in the Ephesians chapter 4 passage, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10, and so on. If you take all the named gifts and list them, you will find there are about 20. Now, some of these, if you counted all these, you'll come up with maybe 22 because some of them are repeated. For instance, we have over here tongues, and we have up here tongues. Okay? So, what I've done is categorize these gifts relative to their function. And you'll notice in the first column that we have gifts that provide supplementary revelation. That is, in the early church, they did not have a New Testament. They had absolutely nothing as a guidebook. And so they needed more help from God as issues came up in the local church, and there was no scripture to guide them. So God gave them the gift of prophecy, which is a verbalization, the word of wisdom, which is a verbalization, the word of knowledge, the capacity to speak in foreign languages called tongues, and obviously if you have tongues, you have to have the interpretation of tongues. These were all verbal gifts. Now next week, I'm going to go through all 20 gifts and define them. And I say this because I had a terrible time when I began to get involved with this about the definitions of these gifts. And I could find no intelligent, as far as I was concerned, definitions anywhere. So I've defined all these gifts. I hope you can be here next week when we go through the definitions of the gifts. Today I just want to sort of give you this general picture that Paul presents in the introduction to this subject in chapter 12. These gifts supplied needed information before the Word of God was complete, that is, oral subordinate revelation until the written revelation was complete. Now we're told in Mark 12:20 and in Hebrews 2:3 that these signs and wonders that they did were confirming. That is, they confirmed that what they were saying was from God. For example, suppose you're talking to a Jew and you're in Corinth and you're talking to a Jew and you say, you should come over to our assembly. We have Jewish people in our assembly. And a Jew would say, well, why should I come to you? He says, because God is speaking to us in our assembly. And the Jew would say, what? He'd say, well, God is speaking to us. And the Jew would say, what did you say? You mean the one true Jehovah God is speaking to you Gentiles? And you say, yeah. And the Jew say, oh, no. God only speaks through us. We are God's chosen people, and he gave us his holy word in the Old Testament, and God only speaks to us. And you as a Gentile say, hey, just come over. Just come over to the assembly. We want you to see what is happening with the revelation of God. And God would confirm through these signs and wonders, these miracle happenings, and to get the attention of Jewish people or Jewish type thinking people or charismatic type thinking people who have to seem to see a miracle, otherwise God is dead. Are you with me? These gifts authenticated the oral information as divine before the Word of God was complete. Note the word confirmed, prophecy, tongues, miracles, healings. They were signs that what God was communicating was authentic through the Gentiles. And we'll see that defined in chapter 14. Well, there had to be gifts providing for church leadership. And the apostles, who were restricted to 12, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and teachers, these were for local church oversight. That is, there were authoritative communicators that God gifted to see to it that the church was established. And so that these apostles and prophets were looked upon as the foundation, or laying the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and they are foundational to the communication of Christ. Then there were gifts to provide ministries in the local church. Ministry, or diaconeoing, helps, governments, ruling, exhortation, giving, faith, discerning of spirits, and mercies. These were to care for local church undersight. All of these gifts given on the basis of the grace and sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Boys and girls, if you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. God didn't give you the spiritual gift so that you could sit on it Or so that you could build your ego up a little bit? You know, I wish I would have heard this when I was 14. I don't know if it made any difference because I was so carnal, probably wouldn't have mattered, but still would have been nice to hear it. This is absolutely amazing. God is not going to let His assembly for which Christ died flounder. The issue is that He's going to run it on a spiritual basis and no other way. And what cannot be accomplished in the local church by the preaching and teaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit isn't worth accomplishing in the local church. And you can take all your gimmicks. You can take all your present popular fads that appeal to human beings, 99% of which are carnal. Put them all together in one place and you won't accomplish one thing spiritually. You may bring in the numbers. You may have crowds. You may have everybody rocking and rolling in the pews and the hair on the back of their neck standing up. God says, I will run my church on a spiritual basis, on the basis of the functioning of spiritual gifts. And the leadership in local churches that makes provision for that is the wisest leadership that you ever find in local churches. You have spiritual gifts if you are a believer. So by way of application, I put some doctrinal points on the back of your paper. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, many gifts come in pairs. For example, you have two words for government and ruling. That's probably a paired up gift. In a pastor teacher, you have a paired up gift. You see? A lot of gifts come in dual. They come together. They come in tandem. But everybody has at least one spiritual gift. To reinforce this, look at Peter, 1 Peter 4:10. As every man, generic, every man or woman hath received, there's no article, a gift. Now that is the same word, charisma, a gift on the basis of grace. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift was given for the benefit of everybody. Verse 11, if any man speak, this would be a speaking gift. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, same word that's used in the previous verse, diakoneo, serve, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and to whom be the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He reaffirms exactly what Paul has said in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Gifts are distributed sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. Believers are not as individuals to ask for any spiritual gift. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Look at the last verse in chapter 12. Surely what you're saying there couldn't be correct. Because 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, covet earnestly the best gifts.
It says to covet the best gifts. Oh, does it? What is the verb, or what is the subject of the verb covet? Oh, you don't know because it's not expressed. Well, let me tell you what it is then. It's you, plural, not you, singular. What's he telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 31? Are they as individuals to go out and covet spiritual gifts, which he just said were given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. He's saying, you as an assembly, covet the best gifts. See to it that the... And what are the best gifts going to be? The ones that bring the most edification to everybody. See that they are given priority in terms of function in the local church. He repeats that command in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. You, plural, desire spiritual gifts, not you, singular. He's talking about the assembly and the function of spiritual gifts in the assembly. So this is not a spiritual grab bag. Spiritual gifts are distributed sovereignly. Every believer has a gift. He's not to covet somebody else's. Point three. The local assemblies of believers is to see to it that gifts bring greater edification, are given the priority in the church, and those are the two verses we just spoke of. Point four. Christ's purpose for each gift is to bring growth or edification, spiritual growth, to the church. Point five. Your spiritual gifts determine your position on the local church team. That is, you do it in terms of service or ministry. Not all are hands, feet, eyes. Not all are apostles, prophets, pastors, and so on. Point six, discovering your spiritual gift, then, is crucial to your function in the church. Managing your spiritual gifts, point seven, is your responsibility. Providing opportunity for the function of spiritual gifts is a responsibility of local church leadership. How amazing it is to be saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then how amazing beyond that is how God sustains his local church spiritually. This is the subject matter of spiritual gifts. I hope to be able to answer your questions along the way. I'm not sure next week if we'll take up with the definitions or just continue right on through chapter 12, but I hope you'll join me at 9:15 for this series, and I think you'll find it tremendously edifying and helpful in your understanding of how God sustains the local church through grace gifts. Shall we pray? By grace. It just absolutely pulls out all the braggadocio rights that we sometimes think we have. That this operation that we call the church is such a live organism, so full of energy that comes from you. You are the great energizer. And so humbling in the sense that even our function has to be motivated by your great spirit and through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Help us to grasp spiritually how important is his lordship, his essence. That even as we seek to serve, that it would be done through the power of your spirit and through the energizing that he brings, that the glory might fall in the right place on your Son, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.